Last several weeks, we've been looking at David, and the last 2 weeks, this will be the third one, we've been looking at some Psalms of David, Psalm number 22, Psalm number 23, and this morning we're going to look at Psalm 24. As we look at think of the life of David, we stop and we ask ourselves, what do you think in David's life was maybe the highlight, the 2 or 3 days of the highlight in his life that was outstanding? Do you ever stop to think of that in your own life? All of us have days in our life that kind of were days we remember, days that were specific days of great joy, or maybe great sorrow, but they were days that stand above all the other days. And as the years have gone by, and next Friday, Vern is going to reach a milestone of 90 years. And during that time, I'm sure as he thinks there's days, even within that 90 years, there are individual days that were especially notable, that were days that very stand out in his mind even now, and things that happened, and I think of days in my life. I think particularly of one day that was a day of great shouting and running around the house. If I wasn't a Baptist, maybe I'd call it dancing. But I called the chief of chaplains. I was waiting. I'd graduated from seminary in May of 1969. And about August of 69, I was waiting. I hadn't heard from the chief of chaplains. Hadn't heard from anyone what was going to happen to my military career. And I called the office of the Washington, D.C., of the chief of chaplains, and at that time, who happened to be Chaplain Goldie, who was a GRBC chaplain, one of the few that made a full colonel, which is about as high as a chaplain. Yeah, I've never heard of a general chaplain, so about full colonel was as high you could make. And the secretary answered the phone, and I wondered who was calling, and I said, "This is Jim Plunkett," and she said, "I wanted to speak to the chief of chaplains." She said, "Just a minute." And then Goldie came on the phone and he said, "Hello, Chaplain Plunkett, you're going to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri." And he told me that I'd be receiving orders very shortly and would report in September. The first week in September, I was to report to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri to start my chaplain's career. And I could hardly wait to hang up the phone. I was at my father and mother-in-law's house in West Richland, and I started screaming and yelling and dancing and running around. It was just such a huge excitement to finally be, after years of anticipation, to be an Army chaplain. Many hours of study and of everything else, and it was just such a exciting thing and such a great day. And of course, the wedding was somewhat not as climate. It was so exciting, though, when Carol said she would marry me. That was one of those. It was right at the end of the school year, or end of the quarter, down at Eastern, just before Christmas. And I think she had just had her final test. Maybe she had one more. I don't know. I called her up, and I told her I was coming down. And I had purchased a ring. I didn't have it. They were sizing it. I had purchased a wedding set, and I was coming down. I drove my little, in the snow, down to Cheney, my little 1957 Volkswagen Bug, and I went down and I asked her if she would marry me, if her father gave permission, and she said she would. And I still remember that night, of course, and that excitement, and then telling my parents that I was going to get married and calling my father-in-law and asking if I could marry his daughter. And it was one of the exciting days. And then, of course, there was nothing like the Veteran Day holiday of 1968. It was in seminary when our daughter was born. And of course, that was a great, exciting day when Mary Beth was born on the 11th of November, 1968. And then, of course, later on, a lot of things. But those days particularly, the birth of Michelle also. And I guess that would be four of the really exciting days, was the acceptance as an Army chaplain, the confirmation of that call of God on my life, and moving forward, the getting married to Carol, accepting to her acceptance to marry me and be my wife, and then, of course, the birth of our two daughters. Those are days. And I don't know about you, it'd be exciting. I'll tell you, we need to mark a day to sit around and just share those things with each other. We really do. We need to it'd be exciting to know different ones, what their highlights in their life, days that they remember. Now, David, I want us to stop a moment. Most of you know quite a bit about David. What do you think in David's life was those highlights, those days that stand out in his life? It has to be one of those days, I would think, a possibility, is when Samuel was up there in Bethlehem, at his father's house, where they were out, his father and all the brothers were called, and the people, and they were out going to have a big potluck dinner, and he was out taking care of sheep, and he wasn't invited to the dinner initially, he wasn't considered. And then they called and they said, they want you in there, David. You need to get in. They're waiting for you. They're not going to eat till you get there. And then he gets there and Samuel takes the oil and anoints David to be the next king. That had to be a highlight, huh? That had to be a day that for a young teenage boy to be anointed the king of God's people, especially a man that had the passion that David had for the things of God. Then another day it had to be a highlight is when he went down there to visit his brothers and take some provisions down and to see how they were doing when his father sent him down there and he heard of this large man down there, Goliath, and he took the stones and he slayed Goliath. That had to be a highlight. And then when Saul finally died and he became king, because remember, he didn't become king until Saul actually died, and then David became king. But one of the highlights that I think probably, and I get this from a number of others, I don't think I would have reached on my own, is the situation that why he authored the 24th Psalm. The 24th Psalm, and one thing we have to remember about the Psalms. Remember, they were music. They were sung. I think we often forget that when we think of the Psalms. These were songs that most of them, or 75 of them at least, probably 80 of the 150, were written by David. Maybe he wrote more. And he played music and he sang these. And these were songs that they sung. And when we think of that, we think of Psalm 22 was a song about the death of the shepherd. Psalm 22 started out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A very solemn, sad piece of music that, of course, referred to the very death of the Messiah himself, the good shepherd. It's what Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's what Psalm 22 was about, the cross. It was about the death of the shepherd. It was the death of the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. So Psalm 22 was a song, very solemn, very sad, about death and the cross, and death on the cross. Thousands of years before the cross was known as a way of crucifixion, of death for prisoners by the Romans, God knew how the Messiah would die. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing. The coronavirus has not taken God by surprise. He knew about this for thousands and thousands of years. Whoever created the heavens and the earth, he knew about it. Because he knows all things. Then we have Psalm 23, that great psalm of comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. The good shepherd is with us. The shepherd's crook to guide the sheep, to protect the sheep. The care of the shepherd for the sheep. Dear friends, let us never, ever forget. And let us think of this often. Is we have a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a shepherd that cares for us. When we're tired, ached in pain, sickness, the good shepherd cares for us. When we have sorrow and our heart was breaking and great sadness, the shepherd wants to come and care for us. He is the great shepherd. He is the great physician. He loves his sheep. He wants to care for his sheep. And that's why he has that crook that he reaches out and he has to grab the sheep, because sheep are kind of stubborn animals and they wouldn't want to go their own way. And they just take off. And he has that to get a hold and pull them back. Because they don't know, he's too smart. They don't know what's good for them. And they don't often follow the shepherd. The problem is with sheep, if a goat comes along and takes off, they'll follow the goat. Back on the farm up on Moran Prairie, up on the south hill above 57th there on Riggle, had a 4 acres up there and had this goat from the meatpacking plant that the goat was used. It had long horns on it, this nanny goat. And it was used to lead the sheep. They took that goat and they put it down in the sheep and they took the horn and they led up the floor, up to the kill floor, and all those sheep followed that goat up there. That's what sheep do. Sheep are followers. Sheep are followers. Or they just are scattered. They run this way and that way. But they follow the wrong thing sometimes. Sometimes they follow the goats. And that's why they need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. And the shepherd has to be very alert and take good care of them, because if not, they get going off on their own. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us, dear friends. He wants to be, the Lord Jesus Christ desires to be our good shepherd, our great shepherd. He wants to take care of us. The problem is too often we get behind a goat and we start following the goat instead of the good shepherd. And so Psalm 23 is a sorrowful melody, song about death, the death of the good shepherd on the cross, a terrible death. Psalm 23 is about the great shepherd and his loving care and how he wants to care for the sheep. And watch over the sheep. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Yea, and my cup runneth over. In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of physical, financial, emotional difficulties, he wants to be our great shepherd. And then we come to Psalm 24. Now, probably of these three shepherd psalms, Psalm 22, the good shepherd, Psalm 23, the great shepherd, Psalm 24 is the least known, huh? Probably a lot of us, and I'll admit this myself, I have never thought much of Psalm 24. I mean, I don't mean I haven't thought it's important. I just have never really thought about it. I haven't thought about Psalm 24. And the importance. This is a psalm. If it was sang, and I think it was sang choirs, Edersheim, the great Jewish historian, he says this psalm was written during the what we have in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, who remembers? You remember what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6? 2 Samuel chapter 6 was when the ark was taken back to Jerusalem. First of all, it starts out, and it's interesting, our lessons often, and when Evan was giving the Bible lesson today, he talked about good intentions, and that you can have good intentions or do things, and it's the wrong thing. Well, David went down then to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. He built a temporary building to put the ark of God in, the dwelling place of God. What was the mistake he made? What did David do wrong? Class? He put it on a cart. Now, it had big rings, and it was to have staves put through those rings, and it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. Certain group of them. That's the way it was to be transported. It was to be carried on the shoulders. But David thought, it's going to be a lot faster and easier, and we can go, it won't, with men on their shoulders, it's going to take longer and more difficult. If we put it on an ox cart, man, we're improving. We're keeping up. We're advancing with the times. His intentions were good, but God had instructed that the ark was to be carried on the shoulders of men and not on a cart. Dear friends, we could spend a lot of time on this. There's a theology that goes back to the beginning of time. The Jesuits really developed it, that the end justifies the means. Today, basically, in and out of the church and everywhere, the thinking is the end justifies the way you get there. Today, there is a political thinking that to get elected is the most important thing. And any you have to do to get elected, if you have to lie, cheat, steal, kill, anything. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been talking about the Clintons. But you have to do anything in order to get elected. You just do anything to get elected, because the important thing is to get elected. There are places today, I'm sorry to say, that churches have the idea, you do anything to get people in. Anything goes. You bribe, you give money, you hide your truth, you don't let people know what you believe. Anything to get a crowd. The end of getting the people justifies the means. I'll tell you, in God's plan, the end doesn't justify the means. Mark that down. Mark it down individually in your life, but mark it down in the life of our church, of Christ Fellowship. The end does not justify the means. Our end is not just to get people in this room full. It's how it gets full and what you do to get it full that's important. David thought, well, I want to get the Ark of God up into the Jerusalem. That's a good thing. I build a place there. It shouldn't be down here. It needs to be up there in the city of God, on Zion, on the hill of Zion. That was a good thing. But he thought, I'm going to do it fast and easy. I'm going to put it on an ox cart. Well, it cost Uzziah his life, huh? Because as it was walking on the cart, the oxen kind of stumbled and tripped up, and the ark shifted around on the cart, and he reached his hand to steady it, and he died. Because they were not doing it the way that God had said to do it. Dear friends, The end never justifies the means. I remember one time sitting in a chaplain's meeting, and they were talking about this one chapel that the attendance was very low. No one was going to it. And they said, well, they were staggering, how are they going to get people to go to the chapel? And this one chaplain, I'm not sure if it was facetious or not, I really, having known him, I think there could have been some truth in it. He said, well, maybe we need to get some dancing girls in there and do some, you know, and the guys will come to see the girls. So the end of getting the guys to the chapel, get some young ladies in there doing the can-can, and they'll come to see the can-can, and then they'll come, and then you spring the message on them, you know. And this other chaplain said, well, that might work, but, you know, there'd be Chaplain Plunkett coming along with army blankets and putting around all the girls. I kind of had that reputation, even back then. Because reality, friends, using dancing girls to get young men to come to a chapel service or to hear the word of God is not the proper way to do it, huh? The end never justifies the means if the means aren't correct. And that is true today as it was in the day of David in moving the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. The end was what should happen. The end was the Ark needed to be on Zion, in God's holy city, in Jerusalem, the city of God. The way that it got there had to be done God's way. I believe that God would have all of these red chairs full when it's done His way. Not just fill them up to fill them up. That's not the goal in life. The goal in life, the goal for a church, isn't just to have a lot of people. The goal is to do it God's way and have the people that God intends in God's way. That's what God intends for us as a church. That's what God intends for us as angels. That's what God intended for David to do. It was not done God's way. Uzziah lost his life, and the ark sat there for a number more months, been gone, what, over 70-some years? Something like 77, is that right? Did I remember right? 70, so 70 years it had been out. And then it sat there in Obed's thrashing floor, place for a number of months more. And then it was carried the proper way. The staves were put through the rings, and it was carried on the shoulders, not of anybody. Not anyone that came along and said, hey, I'll carry it. No, you had to be of the right tribe and the right people to carry it. God's work, here's an important lesson that we get out of this passage today that I think is very important. Because this psalm, Psalm 24, is a psalm that was sung when the ark was taken up to Jerusalem and carried along. And it's based upon the passage we have in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now we go to the psalm itself. It is believed that this psalm was sung as the ark of God was being carried up to Zion, up the hill, and the temple, well, of course, wasn't built yet, but the Zion could be seen there. The temporary tabernacle, the temporary building where the ark was going to be put, the tent where the ark was going to be put in, was built, and it was carried up, and there was a great procession, a great group of people. There was at least seven large choirs and a full orchestra, and they were singing this psalm 24. It's a song of victory. It's a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of God coming in to Jerusalem. Now, I believe that Psalm 24, like many passages in the Bible, has several interpretations or several meanings. Number one, it was sung, and it had the first meeting was when the tabernacle of God, the ark of God, was brought up the hill, brought into Jerusalem, put in the tabernacle that David had built for it, the tents, the building of tents that David had built for it. It was brought in there, and as they went up the hill, they were carrying it up. This was sung by seven large choirs, a full orchestra. It was a huge, and this is where, of course, you have the end of 2 Samuel chapter 6. David took off his kingly robe. He took off his garments as a king and danced with great vigor in the procession that went up to the hill. And of course, this is where his wife, the daughter of Saul, mocked him and criticized him greatly, but David was given. And one thing we have to say about David, dear friends, is it clear from all of Scripture, clear from the New Testament, we read in Acts about David, David had a great love and passion for God. David loved God. He was committed to God and to the people of God. And it was very exciting. So I believe this is one of the great days in David's life when the ark of God was being carried up to the hill there on Zion and placed in the tabernacle up there. Let's pick up the reading here. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. Remember, this is being sung by a number of choirs. There's a full orchestra playing the music. This is a psalm of celebration. This was a great music of celebration. And you could probably hear it for miles and miles, the excitement of this movement, of this group of people. A psalm of David, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell in. That's something to shout about, dear friends. That's something to be getting excited about. This world is God's. He's the creator. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. This earth belongs to God. Right now, Satan is the great master. But it belongs to God. God is the rightful owner because of creation. God is the rightful owner of every man, woman, boy, and girl. God is the rightful owner because He is a creator. And they are created in the image of God. And as they go up there with the tabernacle with God, they're singing up to the tabernacle of God, up with the ark of God. They're singing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those that dwell in it. Everyone belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Zion is the hill of the Lord. Jerusalem is the city of God. Who shall stand in His holy place? This whole earth belongs to God. And all the inhabitants of this earth belong to God. And the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's God's desire that today everyone should worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course they will not. Will not have this man to be king over us. And in any day we see it so fully today. We won't have Christ to rule over us. We won't have His word. Away with His word. Let's burn it up. Let's go away with His people, away with His church. And I'll tell you, the present move around the world, this present pandemic, a part of it is a movement of Satan to do away with the church of God. and to weaken and to demoralize the church by not meeting. Well, I'll tell you, the church needs to meet together. It's God's plan that Christians meet. It's God's plan that Christians assemble. And I am more and more convinced it is a sin for Christians not a normal situation, I'm giving space now, but in normal situations, it is a sin for Christians not to assemble themselves together. And if they don't want to assemble themselves here, they need to find a place and to assemble. But we need to meet together regularly and continually meet together. Because we cannot be what we need to be for God without that. Christianity was never meant to be lived in isolation. It's meant to be lived in community. It's meant to be lived encouraging one another. It's meant to be left in correcting one another. It's meant to be lived in providing care for one another. That's what we're to do in the church. And what we need to do is realize his responsibility. And if we can't do it in our local church here, we need to find a local church that we can be faithful to and be regular in our attendance and our participation and our support. Then the question comes in verse 3, Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy palace, his holy place? It was believed that one of the choirs would sing the question and another choir would answer it. Or a soloist that believes that during this time and in this, this must have been a fabulous thing to hear. This is open air. This is thousands of people. This is the noise of the crowd. And then there's these people singing. And there's King David dancing with great vigor and praise. And probably shouting. And then the question comes from part of the singers, one of the choirs maybe, a soloist. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And then the answer comes back from another group of the singers, or a soloist, or choirs. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Dear friends, if this was about, none of us would qualify in and of ourselves. No man would qualify. There is none righteous. Romans chapter 3, never forget this. Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. No man could stand in this. No man could stand in the presence of God on his own merit. And we stand before God in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Our righteousness is nothing we produce ourselves. Our righteousness is by the grace of God and the mercy of God. All our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I have no merit in myself. You have no merit in yourself. You have no righteousness that you can stand before God, and I have no righteousness. And let us get that thought right, wiped away right now. We have the right to stand before God because in Jesus Christ, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And all of our righteousness, all of our ability to stand in the presence of a holy God, to go up to his holy mountain, is in the blessed person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus nothing. Jesus paid it all. I paid nothing, you paid nothing. Jesus paid it all. All our righteousness is Jesus Christ. He who had no sin, that's Jesus Christ. He who had no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. All our righteousness, dear friends. And I know I say this often, but I'm afraid some don't understand this. We do not have any righteousness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And I pity those that think that somehow they have achieved something on their own, that somehow they have a right to go up to the hill of God. They have a right to go into the holies of God on their own merits. I'll tell you what our merits are. The Word of God, Isaiah, makes it very clear. All our righteousness is filthy rags. Stinking, dirty, filthy rags. Any righteousness that you and I think we have is filthy rags. All our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. He paid for our sins. He was forsaken, not for sins that he had done, but he was forsaken of God. That's what the Word of God teaches, and that's what happened when Christ hung on the cross. God forsake him, that God turned away from him. Why? Because he had our sins placed upon him. And he died in our place for our sins, and our righteousness to approach God is based upon Christ and him alone. Oh, this sad, miserable, pitiful Christianity that people think somehow they have done something, that somehow they have lived such a good life and they are such a good person that they can have righteousness on their own. Dear friends, we have no righteousness on our own. It's all in Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here in Psalm 22. Excuse me, Psalm 24. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 3. Verse 4 is the answer. The choir sings back. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to that which is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Who has that? Verse 5 tells us. He will receive the blessing from the Lord. And, notice verse 5, please. Notice what the Word of God says, what Psalm 24 says, this great psalm of ascent, this great song of praising God and his people, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. My righteousness, your righteousness, the righteousness of God's people comes from God. If you have righteousness, if I have righteousness, it's because we are trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. And we have his righteousness. And God has given it to us in his mercy and his grace. For by grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As I've said many times, I have no doubt when this old body quits, immediately I'll be in the presence of God. Why? Because I'm good enough? No. Because I've preached enough? No. Because I've served God enough? No. Because I've given up this or given up that? No. The minute this body stops, I will be in the presence of God because my Savior is righteous enough. And I will go in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and him alone. And when I stand before him, I won't boast. Look at what I did. I preached here. I preached there. I did this. I did that. I gave this. No. I will stand in the presence of God. And you will stand in the presence of God on the basis of one thing. Jesus Christ paid it all. And you paid nothing and I paid nothing. And I trust that everyone in this room and everyone that's listening, we know, we're clear on that. We do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus did it all. And righteousness, notice verse 5, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Our righteousness is from God. He's the one that saves. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, who their righteousness is in God, their righteousness is in Christ. And now we come to this triumphant, these last few verses here, starting with verse 7. Here we have a great song. What a song they were singing there. Lift up your heads, O gates. Now this is, they were carrying the ark of God. They were carrying the chest there. Remember that chest? It was gold. Gold on the inside, gold on the outside, and wood. Speaks of the deity of Christ. Gold speaks of deity. The wood speaks of humanity. Jesus Christ was 100% God. He was fully God, and he was fully man, 100% God. That chest that contained the manna, that contained the Ten Commandments, that contained the rod of Aaron that bloomed, that chest that contained those things was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was totally God and totally man. And now they're taking that up to Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Talking about the gates of Jerusalem, the doors that, remember, were rebuilt by Nehemiah when he went and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the doors and the gates of Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, ancient doors, and the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Can you hear these orchestras, these seven choirs singing that? The orchestras playing at full volume. The King David dancing with great energy and enthusiasm. What a sight to behold. What a sound to hear. Probably for miles and miles you could hear this singing. Who is the King of Glory? And then the answer would come back. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, and the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. I believe it is very possible that this 24th psalm will be sung when Christ returns to Jerusalem. After the taking away, catching away of the church, the rapture of the church in heaven with Christ, then the 7 years of tribulation, and at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Christ will come to rule in Jerusalem. That will be the capital of the world, will be Jerusalem. And he will enter. And I believe that it is very possible when Jesus comes to rule at the end of the tribulation, when he's coming to set up his throne, when he's coming to sit as promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise of David that his throne would be everlasting, that his heir, the Messiah, would sit on that throne. We have this, I believe, could be the song that thousands sing when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into Jerusalem to sit on the throne of David. Will be sung this. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, and the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army of heaven, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Glory. Jesus Christ is coming again to reign on this earth. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that gave his life for the sheep, Psalm 22. I am the good shepherd, I give my life to the sheep. Christ died for us. The great shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the one that loves us and wants to guide us, provide for us, care for us. Are we letting him do that? Are we saying, well, I can take care of myself. I don't need a shepherd. I don't need someone to... No, we need a shepherd. We need to let Jesus Christ care for us. Our physical needs, our emotional needs, our all of our needs. And then we need to see Christ as the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He's also the chief shepherd. He will wear the crown. When he comes again up to Jerusalem, he won't come to die in Jerusalem. He'll come to reign in Jerusalem. He won't come to go on the cross. He'll come wearing a crown to rule. That's what Psalm 24 is all about. Lift up your heads, O gates. Maybe you and I will be a part of that choir. I don't know who's going to be singing this. Could well be that the redeemed, it could well be the chosen of Israel, it could well be that a huge choir will be made up of all of the people of God at that time, which would include us. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd that gave his life, the great shepherd that guides and directs his sheep, and the chief shepherd who is coming again to rule on the throne of David. Jesus is coming again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this psalm, Psalm number 24. How we would have loved to have heard it sang in that day when they brought the ark back to Jerusalem, put it there on the holy mountain, the mountain of Zion, the mountain of God. When the multitudes and the choir sang and the musicians played and David danced. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, what a sight, what a sound. And now we live in anticipation for that blessed day when the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the great host of heaven, with the great armies of heaven, will once again enter Jerusalem, this time not to die. This time he'll enter to be the King of kings and Lords of lords. He'll enter to reign over all of the earth for 1,000 years. Heavenly Father, we look forward to and are excited about that day. Before that, we know that before that day when he reigns, we will see him, for he'll come for us first. And so we look forward to that day when we shall see him, as John writes in 1 John chapter 3, that day is coming when we'll see him and we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. O Lord Jesus, hasten that day, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.